I made a covenant to the Lord that we'd stay away from our church for about a year so John could kind of take over the church and without my presence there. And so we visited different churches in the valley, and it was kind of weird to be sitting in a different church when the church I pastored for 35 years or 36 years was right on the other side of the valley. But anyway, this was the one that we want. I told Mickey, if we weren't members of Cornerstone, we'd join Western Hills Baptist Church. Because we've known this church from its very beginning and invested many times over the years in this church. And so it's a joy to come back and see people that have been here for years and years and years and still being faithful to the Lord. And that's the difference between somebody just makes a profession of faith and those who have truly repented and has a hunger to follow God in their life. Those are the ones that stick and stay, the longevity. And I'm thankful every time I come back, I see some of the exact same face I've seen for years, and thank the Lord because he's building the church through many of your faithfulness. I don't have a place for my water here, so I'm going to set it down here and hope that I don't kick it over. Now, your pastor said, I have until 7 or 6 o'clock. No, I'm kidding. Okay. So I thought, I've got like 9 minutes. So, but anyway. Anyway, I'm going to try to stick this somewhere. All right, if you take your Bible tonight, I'd like for you, if you would, to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5. And also, if you would, Mark, chapter number 2. I'm going to actually bring the message from the Mark, chapter 2 passage, but the Luke account of this is important because each synoptic gospel includes something that many times the other gospel does not include. And I've said this maybe here from before, whenever you're reading through the Bible and you come across a story, especially in the gospels, you need to always search to find out if that story has been recorded by another gospel writer, because each of them will give you information. And really by reading all of the accounts, you get a full picture many times of what happened. And so forth. So Luke chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17 and read a few verses here, and then we'll go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, where the message is going to come from tonight. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, speaking of Jesus, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I've thought to myself, that in itself, that statement right there would preach a whole message in itself, that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so, and then he says his, it says, and behold, men brought in a man, in a bed, a man, which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now, I'm going to read the other account of this, so I'm going to jump down to verse number 25. It says, and immediately he rose up before them and took up wherein he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Strange things today. That word strange just means out of the ordinary or very unusual, not common. And then if you would go to the Gospel of Mark, let's go back to the left, in Mark chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse number 1. This is the exact same story. Now you say, why did you read Luke chapter 2? Because in Luke chapter 5, it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. It does not say that statement in this account, but I think it's important because it's part of the whole context of what was happening. And it's interesting to me that he makes that statement in Luke chapter 5 there in verse 17 where the Bible talked about sitting there in this place where he was going to teach were Pharisees and scribes and those of the law, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So even though that Pharisees and scribes and so forth that really were a constant torment to Jesus' life and ministry, public ministry, even his power was present to heal them. I mean, he died on the cross for everybody, even them. And he had the power to heal them. Now, we're not going to see in this passage of Scripture, we're not going to see him healing a Pharisee or a scribe. And there's a reason for that, and we'll bring it out in just a moment. Mark chapter 2, it says in verse number 1, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know." Now this is an important statement, because he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes here who are reasoning these things in their mind. "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." You see, they needed their sins forgiven too. Even though they were rulers of the law and they were Pharisees and thought that they were blameless and they were righteous before God in all that they did, it still takes the power of God to change a person's life. It's not through self-righteousness. So he says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion," because it was a very unusual demonstration of God's power on this man's life. Now we're going to pray, and then I'm going to get into the message, and I want to preface the message before we get into the points of this so that you kind of lay the idea of where we're at in this context here. But Father, we thank you for Western Hills Baptist Church. We thank you for the privilege that we have tonight to be here in celebration of their one-year anniversary of the call of Brother Ben and his wife Melissa and their family. Lord, we believe you orchestrated all of that and made that possible. And Lord, we're so grateful that that Brother Ben was open to the will of God and the leading of God for he and his family to go wherever you'd have them to go and to do whatever you'd have them to do. And Lord, I'm thankful that he had that kind of a heart and that you've brought him here and that you've used him to help further this church. And Lord, we are grateful for him, but we want to give you all the credit because, Lord, we know that you're the builder of the church. You're the savior of the souls. And Lord, we're just the ones that are to be laborers together with you in the building that you do. And so I pray that you'd help us tonight with this message. Pray you'd help us to glean something that would be something that could be a help to this church collectively and as every individual here individually. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I got to thinking when he said, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Could you just imagine what it would be like to be in a church service where the power of the Lord was not present? You know, I think for many churches today, that might be the norm. You know, when they come and the power of the Lord's not there. But, you know, to me, it ought to be our desire to come and see the presence of the Lord, power of the Lord's present. Now, I want to make a statement. When I was reading and studying this out, there is a difference between the power of the Lord being present and the power of the Lord being manifested. When we think about it, in the passage here, you're not just going to see the power of the Lord present, but he's going to manifest this power in this man's life. And I think every time that we come together, the Bible says as a church where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst, then we have to acknowledge that the power is present. If he's here, the power is here. And if the power is here, the power is able to heal anyone. Doesn't make any difference who you are, what you've done, what walk of life you come from. And quite frankly, when I think about being a member of a church, I really want to be in a church where I know the power of God is present. But more than just present, I want to be a part of a church where you're seated and you're being a part of a church where you're seeing on a regular basis that power being manifested in people's lives, people being changed. And according to your pastor, there's been a lot of that happening in this year where people are getting saved and God is adding to the church and so forth. And I want us to look tonight at this passage in Mark chapter number 2, and I want us to glean some things that we could just do practically. Now, I understand it's the Lord's power that does everything. I mean, but we also have to acknowledge, do we not, that in the Bible it talks about that we are to be laborers together with God. And God doesn't just bring in a church and sit here and just do everything. He expects the church to work with him and do what he's asked us to do and called us to do and commanded us to do, and then allow him to do only what he can do. We can't save a soul, but we can give out the message of the gospel. We can't build a church. God is the one that adds to the church daily that such should be saved and as it pleaseth him. He's the one that brings them in. He knows what the church needs. But God expects us to work with him. You know, over in the book of Psalms, in verse number 78, when it talks about the children of Israel leaving Egypt and going into the wilderness there, and it was God's desire to take them out of bondage and to get them into the promised land, the land of Canaan. But we know that first generation did not get into the land of Canaan because, quite frankly, they worked against God rather than to work with God. In fact, all through the wilderness, the Bible says there they tempted God in the wilderness and provoked him unto anger. And then it says this, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now you think about that for a minute. They limited God. Now you can't, God has no limits, but I'm confident in my heart that if we aren't willing to do what he's called us to do, then we can actually see the Lord's power present, but we can kind of limit it being manifested because God's got the ability to do it, but he wants to work with us. And so in this passage of scripture here, we see in Mark chapter 2, the example of a man or the narrative of a man who is going to have God's power manifested on him, even though it didn't happen to the Pharisees because of the fact that the Pharisees never worked with God, they always worked against him. They were always questioning his authority and opposed his message and so forth. So we do find a few examples, very few in the Bible, where a Pharisee got saved or a centurion got saved or a Roman got saved. But most of those were always working against God. And I've often thought, sometimes God wants to let us know that his power is present, but he wants us to be able to witness it being manifested. And when it's not being manifested, that's not God's fault. That may be our fault as a church. And so I want to try to challenge you tonight from this passage, some of the practical things that I think made it easy. Listen, when it comes to church, when we come to a church service, we should come with the idea, I want to make it easy for God to do what he wants to do in my life. I want to come. I appreciate somebody tonight says, you know, we've come hungry for the word. We enjoy the preaching this morning and the Sunday school lesson. So that's going to make it easy for God to work in those kind of hearts. But if you don't come hungry and you don't come expecting anything, and then when God does speak to your heart and prompt you by the Holy Spirit and you reject that, you're just going to limit what he wants to do. Listen, that first generation that came out of Egypt didn't get to the promised land, and it was God's desire to take them into the promised land, but they constantly worked against God, fighting God. And the purpose when we get saved, the purpose is that we get saved to work with the Lord in our life so that he can do what he wants to do. He has a purpose and a call for every single person that's here that knows the Lord as their personal Savior. And he wants to fulfill that in your life. And we ought to have the attitude, I just want to make it easy for the Lord to accomplish that. I want to see the Lord manifesting the power that can change lives and save people, because he's the only one that can do that. So notice, if you would, a few things here, and these are just practical, but some things here tonight that I think would make it easy for God to continue to do what he's been doing for over a year, which is a good, great testimony to this church, not just to your pastor, but it's a great testimony to the church, because any time that God is seeing people saved in a church and adding to the church and so forth, the church is doing something right and making it easy for the Lord to manifest it, that power that's there. Notice it says here, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now, I'm just going to give you four or five things here. I'm going to hit on them very quickly here. But if you could write these down in your Bible and simply say, you know, I want to come to Western Hills as a member, and I want to make it easy for God to do what he wants to do in my life. And so I don't want to just know that the Lord's power is present. I want to be in a position to make it easy for him to manifest it. Because I see here in this passage of Scripture that a man is going to experience the power of God upon his life. And I think there's some things in this passage that made it easy for the Lord to be able to accomplish that in his life, where it did not make it easy for the Lord to even manifest it in the life of the Pharisees. So it says here, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Now I put down in my notes here that it was possible for God to manifest his power because people were publishing or declaring what Jesus had done in their life. Now, notice what it says here. And he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised. Now, the word noised, if you were to study it out and look it up, the word noised here means to publish. It means to declare. It means to make known. So if you can get a mental picture that the Lord here at this time, this is in the first year of his public ministry, so it's the year of his exposure, where he's exposing who he is and why he came, and he's letting them know that he's got power. He's performing healings. Now, he didn't come to be a healer in the sense of like the charismatics would say. He didn't come to become a healer. He came to save souls. That was his primary mission, and to die upon the cross of Calvary to make that possible. But he did perform miracles, and he did perform healings so that they would know by his power he was the Son of God. That's all the reason that he actually did those things, because like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and was one of the very few that did get saved, recognized that only except God be with you, nobody could do the miracles except God be with him. So Nicodemus talks about in John chapter 3, you have to be the Son of God, because the kind of things that you do, there's no human being that has that kind of power to raise the dead and heal the blind and help people that are lamed and those with palsy and so forth. Only God could do that. So you must have God in you to be able to do that. And that's why he performed the miracles to begin with. But he didn't come here to concentrate his effort and time on just healing people. So the Bible says here that when he came to this house to do some more teaching and preaching and expose who he was, the Bible says that there in Capernaum, that it became noised abroad that he was there. People were publishing. And I got to thinking when I read this story, who was it that was doing the publishing? Who was it that was doing the declaration? Who was it that was noising it abroad? Well, if you go to Mark chapter 1 and look at verse number 40, right across the page there, verse number 40, it says, there came, this is just before he goes to this house, there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. That's a manifestation of the power of God upon this man's life. But notice what Jesus said here. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he, that's Jesus, straightly charged this man, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the manner, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, when I read that, I thought, here's a man that had leprosy. Leprosy had no cure unless the power of God was manifested on his life to cure him. And it was. And then the Lord says, now don't go tell anybody that I healed you, because if you do that, and you go tell everybody that as a leper that I healed you, I'm going to have a whole bunch of other lepers coming. And I didn't come for that main purpose. So he didn't want to spend his days just healing leprosy. So he told the man, don't go and tell all these people that are lame and all of that. But then I got to thinking, if I was a leper and Jesus healed me and there was no other cure except the power of God, and Jesus says, don't go tell anybody, I would have done exactly what this guy did. I'd have gone around and said, hey, I'm not supposed to tell anybody, but I'm not a leper anymore. God changed my life. And if you were somebody else that was a leper, you'd stand there and go, who changed it? Jesus changed it. He's got the power that's to heal anybody. And I was a leper. You knew I was in a leper colony. And I saw him and I went to him and I asked him if he'd heal me. And he said he would. And I'm healed. And so, man, so now Jesus, now the Bible says that Jesus is going to go to this house. And it starts to be published that he's in this house. Now, I think this is one of the guys that was noising it, telling everybody. But then it was like the Lord was saying, this is why you can fill up a house. If a church or people who I've already manifested the power in a person's life would get out and publish it and tell people what I've done in their life, there'll be others that'll come. Now, think about that for a minute. You know, I mean, if I was blind and Jesus healed me of my blindness, I'd go tell every blind guy. Well, I stay blind. There's somebody who can heal you. He's got the power present to do it. And he'll manifest it. All you got to do is go and ask him. And so I believe that this house began to get filled with all kinds of lepers and blind people and those that had palsy and those that were halt and lamed and maimed and so forth. All of them. In fact, the Bible talks about it right here in verse 35 of verse 1, chapter 1. In the morning, rising up great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And the Bible talks about how that they came from every quarter. They came from everywhere. So they get the idea. Now listen, everybody in here tonight who's been saved, you've already had the power of God manifested in your life. And you ought to go tell somebody about it. You know this, I told you I got saved 53 years ago in the Philippine Islands. When I got saved in the Philippine Islands, the first thing I wanted to do was go tell people. My mother and dad wasn't saved. My brothers weren't saved. My sister wasn't saved. My grandfather. I didn't know anybody in my family that was Christian. But boy, when I got back from Vietnam and I got back from the Philippines, all I had was a burden to go and publish and tell people exactly what God had done in my life. I wanted people to know he's got the power to change your life. If you'll just work with him, if you'll just do what he's asked you to do. But if you work against him, you'll limit the purpose and power that he has to be able to change your life. So this is a very simple thought. It just gets down to the idea that everybody who's already saved has a testimony. You have a testimony. Someone says, you know, I don't think I've ever led anybody to Jesus Christ. Well, you know, when I first got saved, I didn't lead anybody right away to Christ until maybe just a few months or so afterwards. Then I led my grandfather to the Lord, and then my parents ended up getting saved, and some of my brothers ended up getting saved. And it was only because I was telling what God had done in my life. Now listen, I was a brand new Christian, didn't know a lot about the Bible, but I did know what God had done for me. And even now, after being saved for 53 years, when I get ready to lead somebody to the Lord or talk to them about Christ, I always give them my testimony of what God's done in my life. And sometimes that's all it takes, is just letting people know what God did for me, and he can do that for you. Sometimes we get the idea that we have to know all the Roman road and we got to have it all memorized, and we're a little afraid that I won't know what scriptures to give them. If you don't know what scriptures to give them, just publish what he's done in your life. And you'll be surprised how that makes it easy for the power of God to be manifested. I've led many people in my life as a Christian to the Lord by just giving them my testimony. And then the next thing you know, they're saying, do you think God could do that for me? Sure, he can do that for you. He died on the cross for everybody. Amen. And if you'll just ask him to save you, if you just humble your heart and admit that you're a Christian or a sinner, he'll make you a Christian. He'll forgive you of your sins. He'll pardon you if you'll just do what he's asked you to do, if you'll just work with him in that way. And sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit. It was preached on Monday night. It takes the Holy Spirit to draw people to the Lord. You know, I didn't get saved on the first time somebody gave me the gospel. It took several weeks of giving me the gospel until I fell under heavy conviction in my own heart. And when I fell under conviction, there wasn't anybody that would have had to prod me to get saved. I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to die and go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. I had known enough from what I was taught in the Bible in those few weeks to know that if I would just call upon the name of the Lord, he'd save me. And I placed my faith in the Lord and called upon him, and he did that. And he changed my life. The power of God is always present, but he wants to manifest it. I think sometimes churches come and they gather together, they go through the motions and they go through the singing and they go through all of the so forth, and the power is present, but then we leave and we can't say that really we saw it being manifested on that day in any tangible way. And really what we want as pastors, when I pastored, I wanted to see somebody get saved every Sunday. I wanted to see somebody walking down the aisle and saying, hey, I got right with God and I did that. To me, that's the power of God being manifested in people's lives. I wanted to see that all the time. I didn't see that all the time. And then I would question, did we get out and publish what God has done in our life this week? Or did we not give out enough tracts? Or did we not do what God's asked us to do? If we just do the basic things of going out and noising it abroad, they'll come and fill the house. And then notice something else here. He mentions not just the power that was present because they noised it, but the power was present and was manifested because the people assembled together. Now notice what it says here. And straightway many were gathered together. If you look up that term gathered together, it means to assemble. Now, a church, the word church comes from the word ekklesia. It's a church is a local congregation. It's an assembly of people that assemble together. You can't have a church if you're not assembled. It's an impossibility. You can say, well, we're going to all go home tonight. We're still the church. You're only the church while you're assembled. Okay? You may be a part of a church when it's assembled, but it's only a church when it's assembled. It's not a church otherwise. And so the Bible says here that it was noised abroad and they came and gathered together. It means they assembled together. Now, I think it would make it much easier for the Lord to do what he wants to do in people's lives if they would just assemble. Think about it. You know, when I got saved back in 1970, churches, it was pretty much known that there was a Sunday school and a Sunday morning and a Sunday night and a Wednesday night and Thursday night visitation and outreach on Saturday. And I mean, those were the standard things. That's not always true today in most churches. In many churches today, they don't even have Sunday school. You were saying how many people miss out on Sunday school. I wouldn't go to a church that didn't have Sunday school. I want to go and learn, be taught the Bible. And so if people aren't going to assemble, they're not going to make it easy on God to manifest his power. How are you going to manifest his power on somebody that's not even there? And so if you're not going to assemble, and of course COVID hurt a little bit of that when people stopped assembling and they had to go out and listen to it on live stream. And to some degree, I think live stream has become a little bit of a negative thing. It's gotten people lazy and they're not assembling together. They're sitting home on a couch. Hey, they're not a part of a church unless they're assembled together with the church. And so we don't want to, how is God going to do anything in a service? Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, the Bible said. So he's not really gathered with one guy sitting on a couch drinking coffee in his nightie, watching it on television. That's not a church. So I would say to anybody who could, health-wise, that can come back and assemble, that's what God wants to do. It makes it much easier for God to manifest his power in people's lives if they would just come and assemble. Thank God for this. This is a great crowd on a Sunday night. Many, many churches don't even have half that people back on a Sunday night. You know, I preach all across the country, and they'll have a good crowd on Sunday morning, and you can't get some Christians to even come back to church on a Sunday night. And they've been saved for years. And then something God does in the service that night, and maybe it was meant for them, but they weren't there, so they missed out on the power that was present for them. That's why I tell you, anytime we have revival, we still have revivals and missions conferences. I'm just so old-fashioned that we still use the same old Bible. We do the things the same old way. We've been doing it for 40-some years. We're not going to change. I don't care about the culture. We're just going to keep doing what God's called us to do. We're going to get out and we still knock doors. We still have visitation. We still lead people to Christ. We're still going to assemble together. That's the way it is. But how many churches today don't have Sunday school and then they don't have Sunday night service? We have people coming to our church now that says, we're coming over here because our church stopped having Sunday nights. And one of them was an independent Baptist church here in the valley. This summer, they canceled their Wednesday night service and said, we're not having Wednesday night service anymore. So some of their members that were old-fashioned, like I guess I am, came over to our church and said, our church don't have Wednesday nights anymore. I said, well, we do. And they said, well, that's why we're going to come here. Well, now they're coming on a regular basis because their church just stopped assembling. And so I'm saying, you know, that pastor or whoever it is not going to make it easy for God to manifest what he wanted to do in that church if they won't get out and noise it abroad and they won't assemble together. So in this passage of scripture, we find here that what made it easy for the Lord to manifest his power was the fact that they were out telling everybody what God had done in their life and the testimony they had. And then they all came and straightway gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. Now that was probably, a Baptist church. No room to receive them. That means it was a full house. That's really what it means. You know, I don't know how big the house was. I don't know if it had three bedrooms or if it had a den or a kitchen or whatever it was. But the Lord went inside this house and it was being noised abroad. God's got the power to do anything. And people just came expecting God's going to do something if I'm there. I could get healed. I could be changed. So they came with expectation, and the Bible says here, they gathered together in this house so much that they were pressed into the house, right up against the door. And straightway, many were gathered together, in so much that there was no room to receive them. That's what every Baptist preacher wants. It's so packed in our church, we don't hardly have any more room for anybody. No, not so much as about the door. And then it says this, and he preached the word unto them. Before he done any healing, before any life was changed, it took the power of the word preached. Now, you can make it a lot easier, and I don't even have to labor this point, but it's a lot easier for God's power to be manifested if the word is preached rather than just men's opinions or men's fables and stories and jokes and so forth. And you know, I'm not a big jokester in the pulpit and so forth. I am out of the pulpit, but I'm not in the pulpit. I never can remember jokes anyway. Usually if I tell a joke, I usually tell the punchline first, and then the joke's all messed up and nobody gets anything out of it. So I just try to think, you know, I'm just going to try to preach what's right here in the passage and just preach out of the word and let the word do what God wants it to do. And not just preach my opinions or just get a thought and say, well, man, that's a cool thought. I think I'll preach a message about that. And then I just preach everything about myself. Or that's really not preaching the word. We're reading it verse by verse here. And again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days it was noise abroad. He was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. You know why? Because there's power in preaching the word. It may be foolishness to unto them that are lost, but it's the power of God unto salvation to us that believe. I mean, when the word is preached, I really honestly believe this, that one of the reasons why, and I'm not here placating or in any way trying to build up your pastor, but I knew that if this church were to call Ben Moore, that the preaching of the word would be done in this church. And it would make it much easier for God. By the way, I believe the preaching of the word was done under brother, under the pastor it was before, Brother Greg. I believe he preached the word. But I knew that this man would come and not just tell stories and fables and jokes and so forth and make it fun to be in church and entertain people. But God uses the word. So when he saw that they'd gone out and got a whole bunch of people and brought them in and they gathered together, it ought to put a responsibility upon us to say, I need to preach the word to them. Because that's what he did. So Jesus stands up and he preaches the word. And when we talk about preaching the word, we're talking about preaching the whole counsel of God. Not just hitting on certain subjects or, hey, I don't want to preach on this and offend somebody. No, we're commanded to preach the whole counsel of God. Verse by verse, precept upon precept. Covering it in any passage. And sometimes, you know, you'll be following a series in a book and you'll go to the next passage and something is going on in your church. It's always amazing how God uses that passage right then to speak to people's hearts. That's what the power of the word is. It's a living Bible. It's a living word that if we'll just listen to what it has to say and do what he's asked us to do, it'll make it easy for God to manifest his power. There's much more I could say about preaching the word, but let me give you another thought here. And that is, notice if you would, the power was present and manifested because of a cooperative spirit. Now, in the passage of scripture here, the man that's going to have the power manifested on him, and there's only one, seems to record here, that got healed in this house. I'm sure there were many others, but this man's recorded here, is because four men, the Bible says four men, who were on their way possibly to go and hear what Jesus had to say from the word, had a burden to go and get another man down the street who had palsy. And palsy just means he was paralyzed. That's, if you look it up, it just means paralysis. It'd be like someone having a stroke and they can't move or whatever. And so here's a man laying at home on a bed or on a couch, and he needs to be healed and he needs to meet Jesus. And four people in this church, four men, decide to go down and get this man and bring him to this place where Jesus is at. And as I thought about them doing that, I got to thinking about, okay, I can see them getting to this guy's house, knocking on his door and saying, Jeremiah. I'm thinking he had a Jewish name. I don't know if it was Jeremiah. That's the name I'm giving him tonight. You can give him any other name you want when you preach it. You can call him Bubba or whoever you want to call him. But Jeremiah. Yeah, hey, we're here. Jesus is up the street in a house. He's got the power to heal anyone. I can't get to him because I'm paralyzed. I've got palsy. I know. We've come down here to carry your bed and carry you up to that house. We've got a burden to see you get saved. So I can see them going into this house of this man and saying to this guy, why don't you take that side of the bed? I'll take this side of the bed. Another guy, you take this side and you take this, and we'll lift it up on four corners and we'll carry his couch or his bed to where Jesus is at. But if they'd have gone into that house and said, I don't want to carry this side, I'm left-handed, I want to carry that side. And I don't like being in the rear, I like to be in the front, I like to lead. Well, I'm left-handed too, why don't we carry? If they'd have stood there and argued back and forth and wouldn't cooperated together, the guy would have still been in his own house with palsy. So they went there and decided, we'll just cooperate together. It doesn't matter who carries which side of the bed, and we'll get him to Jesus. Amen. And as I thought about that, because of the fact that these guys cooperated together, cooperation in a church makes it easy for the Lord to manifest his power, rather than people fussing and fighting with one another because they don't get to do what they want to do. I don't know if I ever gave this example to you before, but when we were in a different set of buildings, when we first started the church in 1982, there on Greenway, we had small classrooms, and we had people that were teaching these classes, and every year in August, we had Promotion Sunday. So on Promotion Sunday, kids would promote out of one class to another class, and sometimes some classes would promote 10 or 12 kids out, and some classes would only promote one or two. And so the ones that had a small classroom, and was going to get 10 or 12, they wouldn't fit in that particular classroom. So I remember as a pastor going to the Sunday school teacher and I said, hey, we're going to ask you if you could to take a smaller classroom this next year because you're only going to have like three in your class that are promoting up. And this class over here needs a bigger classroom of which you have when you had more students. And they're going to get about 15 kids coming in and they don't fit in her classroom. And I remember this teacher looking at me and going, you're going to take my classroom from me? And I go, no. I'm just asking if you'd be willing to cooperate with us to move your class to another room so that this teacher can have the bigger classroom for this year. Well, my husband and I, when you started this church, we painted this classroom. We're the ones that put the things on the wall. I mean, we've been in this classroom for several years now, and so you're going to take my classroom from me? And I went, no, because it's not your classroom. This isn't about you. I didn't say that to her. I'm saying this now, but I wanted to say that to her. You know, what I expected from a church that'll make it easy for God to do what he wants to do is people just willing to cooperate together for the betterment of the church and the betterment of souls or whatever the case might be. And it doesn't matter about whether you have to, you know, people come in and they, usually a pastor can take attendance by just looking and saying, they're not here today because you sit in the same spots. And when you come to church, you know you're getting a little possessive when you walk in, you're going, honey, someone's sitting where I always sit. They're sitting in our spot, our chair. I hate to tell you this. You don't have a chair. You don't have a spot. Just pick any place to sit, you know. But we get used to it. You're not going to believe this, but they didn't just sit in our spot. They park in our spot. That was our spot. We parked there all the time. We pull in. Now, if you want to get your spot, get here early. But if you come in with everybody else and somebody's sitting in what you think is your spot, get over it and just find another seat, find another chair and say, you know what? I'm willing to give up my seat, my parking, if it'll mean somebody else gets to visit the church and gets saved or whatever the case might be. I'm just here to cooperate with the Lord. I'm here to cooperate with our pastor if he's asking me to do something. So these four guys had no problem getting this guy down to the Lord because they just worked together rather than against one another. They didn't fuss and feud over, I get to do this or I get to do this. I've said this many times in my own church. When we come to church, it's not about us. It's about him. And it's about his will. And it's about lost souls. So if it means that I need to sit somewhere else or park somewhere else or give up my class for someone else, here was the answer I was hoping she would have given me. Pastor, whatever's going to be best for those kids. If it means I need to move to another class, my husband and I are more than happy to do that so that teacher can have the bigger classroom and pray that maybe next year God will promote more into our class. That would have been a cooperative spirit, but it didn't go that way. It wasn't long, a few weeks later, she came and said, my husband and I are leaving the church. We're not going to be here anymore because you took our classroom from us. I didn't take anything from you. I just asked you if you'd be willing to move to another classroom. But I'm just telling you, God's power to do what he wants in the church requires that we have a cooperative spirit. Now, the Bible says here that they went down, they get this man. I think they carried him to the house. I think when they got to the house, the Bible says they were already pressed in the house so bad it was even up against the door. You couldn't get anybody else then in there. Somewhere in that house, I don't know if it was in the living room, or if it was in the den, or it was in one of the bedrooms, or in the kitchen, or the open area, Jesus was in there preaching the word, and they're all in there looking at him preaching the word before he heals anyone. And so here they come with this bed, carrying this man, and I think it required a little bit of faith on the part of the man, because he could have fallen off the bed. I mean, if you just tilt it a little bit, I fall out of bed. Nobody carries my bed. Once in a while, I fall out of bed. So, you know, if somebody's going to carry me down the road on a bed, I'm going to be holding on to all sides. Hey, get back. You know, I think it takes a little faith to let somebody carry you down the street on a bed. And if he'd have fallen off, he'd have had more than palsy. So they get him cooperated. They go in and get him to the house. And I can see when they get to the door of the house where they're pressed in there, so the place where you can't get anybody else in, I can see them going, excuse me, we have a man here that's got palsy. He's paralyzed. He needs to be healed. Jesus got the power to heal him. Would you let us in? And I can see a guy standing by the door going, he should have got here earlier. I got here. This is where I'm at. I want to see Jesus too. So he's just going to have to wait. Don't you think he needs to wait? He wants to get in. They want to bring his bed in. That means we're going to have to get out of the house. I'm not getting out of the house. Are you getting out of the house? No. So they're packed in there, standing in the way of somebody getting to Jesus. And so the Bible says here, listen what it says. And so when they came unto him, bringing the one sick of palsy, verse 3, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the man, or the bed, wherein the sick of palsy lay. Now here's, when I read this story, I got thinking, how did they know where to go, where on the roof? You know, and open a hole in the roof. He's in the house somewhere. So I kind of look at it this way, that maybe one of the four men said, hey, Charlie, can you see Jesus through the crowd? Just barely. Where do you think that he's at? Well, he looks like he's standing between the den and the kitchen. He's preaching the word. How far would you say that is from the front door to where he's at? Oh, it looks to be about 32 feet or so, around that. So they said, I got an idea. Let's get up on the roof and we'll pace off 30 feet on these flat Jewish roofs. We'll pace off 30 feet, and then what we'll do is we'll tear open the tile right above where Jesus is at. So that's exactly what they did. They opened up a hole. Now I can see Jesus standing there preaching the word. He didn't have a Bible like this because it wasn't in codices form like we've got it today. But I'm just saying, he's in there preaching the word, and I can see him while he's preaching the word that maybe a little dust coming down, maybe a few slivers of tile dropping down on his Bible, you know, and the Lord stepping back, and the people going, what's going on? I don't know, somebody's up on the roof. Next thing you know, they got a hole about this big. Can you see him down there? Yeah, there, he's right below us. Okay, so now they're ripping the hole. They got to get this hole big enough to get the whole bed. So they're working hard. I got to thinking about this. You know, the Lord can manifest his power whenever we're willing to be persistent and persevere in the face of challenges. Yep. You know, I think your church is kind of going through some challenges right now, and like space is a challenge. Just having some space. We were talking about this a little bit the other night. He goes, man, on Sunday morning, we're having a full house. You know, it's filled. We've got chairs on the side now and a choir and all of this going on, and we're going to have to do something. Well, you could stand there and go, well, that's it. We've only got this size of auditorium. I guess this is the most people we can get in here. Or you can persevere and just be persistent and find a solution. There's always a solution to every challenge. And find a solution and say, what can we do to accommodate more people? And he has been praying about some ideas, and I'm sure in the future those ideas will get shared about what God can do. And he's praying that God would show him exactly what this church needs to do. You're faced with a challenge of space, just like they were. But these four guys didn't give up on saying, well, we can't bring anybody else here. We got our full house. No, we're going to get this guy to Jesus. So they get up on the roof. Now, the guy's still laying on the bed, on the couch, on the ground. And they're up there, and they got a hole, and they come back and said, we've measured the size of the bed. We've got the hole big enough. And Jesus is looking up, and we can see all the people down below, and we got the hole open right above where Jesus is at. So now I think they got four ropes. They tied it around the corner of the bed. And the guy, what are you going to do now? We're going to lift you up on the roof. So they raised the bed up from four corners, which even made it more difficult to get him up on the roof without tipping him off the bed. And they get him up on the roof, and they're carrying him over, and he goes, now what are you going to do? We're going to let your bed down through a hole. So he's holding on to the bed, and they let it down, cooperating together. Keep it even, keep it even. And I think he came down right before where Jesus was. And listen what the Bible says. The Bible says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Here's the last thought this evening. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that's the manifestation of the power of God on a man's life right there. And it made it easy for him to do it because they had told lots of people to come. It's a lot easier to heal people if they're there. They gathered together. They were cooperative, working together for the betterment of the church. And they were persistent and persevered even when there was a challenge. Hey, listen, in the years that I pastored, we went through, Brother Ben, so many, went through five building programs and many, many challenges. We started out with an acre and I think a quarter or an acre and a half in a ranch home. And today we have 6 acres and we've got all these buildings, and now God's built a great church. Not me, but God. But we were faced with one challenge after another. You're going to be faced. If God's going to bless a church, expect challenges. Expect there's going to be difficulty. But don't say, well, it's getting too tight there. You can't even find a place to sit. I think we'll go somewhere else. No, stick with it. Persevere. You'll see what God can do. We went from a 200-seat auditorium, and then we ended up going into double services after we filled that up in 1993 to 1995, almost 96. We went to double services. We had an 8 o'clock worship hour. We had a 9 o'clock Sunday school. We had a 10 o'clock worship hour. We had a 6 o'clock Sunday night service. And we had a choir for all the services. We had special music. We did it. We're not going to shortchange the 8 o'clock worship hour. We wanted to put on the same kind of a service, same message that the people come at 11 or 10 o'clock would get. And so it was a challenge. I mean, we had to get our people in that church, some of them to be willing to come to the 8 o'clock service, so that we didn't have an 8 o'clock service and it was an empty building and everybody else comes at 10. So then when a visitor comes in and goes, God's not blessing this church, we were the only ones there. So what we did is we asked for volunteers and said, would you be willing to come to the early hour? You know what? We had like 50% of our church, mostly old people, stricken in years, that get up at 4:30 in the morning and walk the neighborhood. And they said, I'd love to come at 8 o'clock and be out of church by 9:30 after Sunday school and be home. I'd say, okay, so if you were willing to come for the 8 o'clock. Now this, you know, when we finally are able, God provides more land and another building and we get all this taken down. He's going to do it, or he wouldn't be bringing people in like this. But eventually we'll all be back together again and we'll be in a new building. So 50% of our church roughly came to the 8 o'clock worship hour. My associate at that time preached the Sunday school hour to give me a break. And then I preached again at the 10 o'clock service and then the 6 o'clock service. And it wasn't long we were filling that building up again. But what happened was, by filling it up again, it brought in more capital. It brought in more people, more workers. People were getting saved. Suddenly, an acre and a half comes available. It wasn't available. We bought that acre and a half, and then we built a 500-seat auditorium in 1995. And in 1996, we dedicated that building. We brought all those people into that one building. And now the building, like this morning, was just like it is in here. It was full again. And John's kind of landlocked. And I said, I don't know what you're going to do. He said, well, the Lord will show me what to do. Yeah. But we're not just going to stop going soul winning. We're going to still knock doors. We're going to still publish. We're still going to tell people. And we're going to face this challenge and we're going to get past it. Because we got past it. He'll get past it. You'll get past it. And there'll be a new building somewhere, or another building, or another location. You just wait upon the Lord. And you know what's fun is when you stick with a church long enough, you get to see the power manifested. And that's what's exciting, to be a part of a church where you're seeing something happen, seeing what God's doing in lives of people, see what God's doing in the life of a church. So, but here he was able to easily manifest his power because the Bible said he saw their faith. You know, faith makes it easy for God to do what he wants to do. If you're not willing to put faith in the Lord, he's not going to be able to save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Nothing motivates God more than seeing people's faith in him. Reliance upon him. I know he can do it. Nothing's impossible with God. I don't know how we're going to get through this, but he's got a plan. He knows what he's doing. It's his church. He's building it. He may not have showed us yet, but he will show us. Just stick around and wait to see the power that's present being manifested. And it's coming. It's coming to this church. Well, where are we going to go? We've only got like, what, a 2-acre strip down through here? And there's another land behind us. What are we going to do here? Don't sit around and be critical. Just have faith in the Lord. Put your faith in him. He knew this day was coming. He knew this. He already in advance knows where the next building and the next location or how he's going to do it. He's already got the plan worked out. It's not like God's standing there going, yeah, I don't know what we're going to do. That's not the God I serve. He's got it all worked out. And he's going to do it. So just keep persevering, facing the challenge, having faith in the Lord. The Bible said when he saw their faith, not just the man's faith laying on the bed, but when he saw the faith of all of these men that carried this man, all five of these guys, the man and the four, when he saw their faith, he was able to manifest his power on this man's life. If you're here and you got a problem tonight, have some faith in the Lord. He already knows your situation. He just rely upon him. Trust him. Find a way. He'll show you the way. These are basic things. Let me just reiterate them here and I'll close. If we want God to manifest his power that's present, then we just need to get out and publish what he's done in our lives. If we want the power of God that's present, then we just need to keep assembling together. If we want the power of God to be present and manifested, then we just need to keep preaching the word. Doesn't matter if we're living in a society that says they won't endure sound doctrine anymore. Just keep preaching the word. It doesn't make any difference what culture wants. Just keep preaching the word. If we want the power that's present to be manifested, just keep cooperating together, working together as a church. He's got you to this point because you're cooperating together. If you want God to manifested power to be experienced in this church, then persevere through the challenges that you'll be faced with. And then just have some faith. You're not going to do it without faith. Someone's sitting here tonight and they're not saved. Well, I'm not putting my faith in God. Well, then you're going to limit the Holy One of Israel who's got the power to save you, because he's not going to save you unless you do what he's asking you to do. He doesn't come along and say, so you don't want to tell anybody about Jesus? Well, that's okay. Then you don't have to do what I've asked you to do. I'll do it. That's not how he works. You don't want to ask me to save you? Well, then I'll just save you anyway. That's not how he works. He's never going to violate his own word. We are laborers together with God. We're working together. We plant the seed. He brings the harvest. We're just seed planters. We just do what he's asked us to do. What's he's asked us to do? He's asked us to get out and tell people. He's asked us to assemble together. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together is the matter of some. He's asked us to cooperate with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and love one another and do what's best for him and his church. We're asked to stick with it and stay with it and persevere through any kind of a challenge that we're faced with. We're asked to put faith in the Lord. These are all basic Christian things that are in the Bible that you know and heard it over and over and over again. But I'm telling you that sometimes what's happening in our society is that the power is present, and when it's not being manifest because we're not doing what God's asked us to do, then men begin to think about ways of fabricating results on their own. And they try to do things to get those results without God. You can't do it without the power of the Lord. It's the power that's present that wants to be manifested. He doesn't want to just show up and be here and then nobody does what he asks you to do. He wants to manifest it. He wants to show you how he can change your life, put your marriage back together again. He wants to show this church what he can do. And there'll be a time when you're going to look back and say, I remember, back in 2023, if the Lord tarries, I remember when we were packed out. We had no idea what we were going to do. Now look at what God's given to us. I'd like to be a part of seeing that power manifested when he's ready to do it. I'm very thankful for this church and the testimony. This side of the valley is exploding in growth. Every once in a while, people will say to me, we're moving over on the west side. Do you have a church that we could go to? And there's Brother Scott Nails over here off Camelback in 84, but he's not in this section. You don't have to be more than about 5 miles apart, and you're not going to cross paths. There's too many people. But I tell people, yeah, I know exactly where you should go. If you're moving anywhere on this side of the 101, Western Hills Baptist Church is the church you need to go to. And quite frankly, that's about the only church that I could really recommend anybody to. There are other churches, but they don't meet on Wednesdays. They don't meet on Sundays. They don't preach the word. They don't assemble. They don't go out and tell anybody. They're trying to do things to get their results without God. And so you're a church that's a landmark church over on this side. And so I recommend people come to this church and watch what God can do in your life and in this church. He's always in control of everything. Doesn't make any difference what's going on in our society. He's got the power to do anything. Let's just do what he's asked us to do. Let's work with him. Let's cooperate with him. Let's be laborers together with God and watch what he can do. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me tonight with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. As I read this story, I got to thinking, if they hadn't published it, if they hadn't gone and got somebody, if they hadn't persevered, there'd still be a man laying on a bed with palsy. No power would have been manifested because you had a bunch of Pharisees and scribes that weren't there to work with him anyway. They just wanted to work against him. And so nothing happened in their life. They left that day giving up the opportunity to have their own life changed because they wouldn't do what God asked them to do. They were putting their faith in the law, not in the Lord. So if you're here tonight and you haven't been publishing it, maybe you need to start this week. You know, we have in our church over at Cornerstone track racks, and on Sunday nights people grab the just almost empty the racks. We tell them, just give out the tracks all week long. Wherever you go, just give them out. Just plant the seed. That's all we can do. Tell somebody about it and see what God can do. And then that Sunday, we had visitors today as a result of putting things on doors. We've had people get saved this morning. A lady in our church got saved this morning. We had a man who got saved last Wednesday night. God's doing things in the church because we're trying to make it easy as a church for him to manifest the power. Father, I pray tonight that whatever it is that we need to be doing, whether we need to be coming back on a Sunday night or a Wednesday or a Sunday school, let us not sit home. Let's be here. Lord, if the church is having meetings to think about what we're going to be able to do to see the church grow in the future, then maybe we need to come and be a part of those meetings and share the ideas and work through the challenges and trust God by faith to supply. If they've got people here that are not cooperating with a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a deacon or they're mad at their wife or whatever and they're fussing and feuding, they're just going to make it hard for the Lord to manifest his power. So help us to cooperate with each other. And Lord, use this message as practical and as elementary as it is. It shows us what you can do and only what you can do when we work with you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. If you'd like to come tonight, maybe you're here and you're not sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. We'd like to be able to take the Bible and show you that Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for your sins and for my sins and the sins of the whole world. And he can change your life. If you feel in your own heart, I'm not real cooperative. I'm not out publishing. I don't always come when we're assembled. Well, then maybe the message is for you. Make it a little bit easier on your church and the Lord to do what he wants to do here. Don't be the one that holds back the power of God. Be the one that God wants to do something in your life. Would you do that tonight? Some have come. If you need to come tonight, you come. Would you? Come on.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.